How would you like to have been an Old Testament priest? You ever thought about it? First of all, you had to be born of the tribe of Levi, and you'd had to be a descendant of Aaron, who was the first high priest. Yet you were very special to the nation of Israel. First of all, you would be, as a priest, you would represent man to God. You would have certain clothes that you could wear, special clothes, as you serve the people. And at age 30, you would begin your ministry. What would you do? Well, in your time of service, you would serve at the temple area and you would make intercession for the people. As the people approached God, you would be the intercessor. You would offer sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices would you offer? What would you do? Well, the person might come up and they would bring an animal and you would say, what's going on? And they would say, I have sinned and I bring in this animal. And you would stand there and you would instruct them to put their hands on top of that animal's head. And then you would take a knife, a certain special knife, and you would cut the animal's throat and the blood would go everywhere and you would put it up on the altar. That's called a sin offering, and that was to cover the sins of the people. If you were the high priest, once a year on a special day, you would put on different clothes. You would take a bull, and you would take that bull, and you would cut its throat, and blood would go everywhere, and that bull would be for you, and you would cover your sins. And then you would take a goat, and you would cut that and kill it, and it would be for the nation of Israel. Those were for sin. But sometimes somebody would come to you, and they would say, here's an animal, and you would say, what are you coming for? And they say, I want a burnt offering. And you would take that animal, and you would cut the throat, and then you would throw it up on this altar, and you would let it stay up there until it was burnt completely up. Nothing left, just the ashes. That was called a burnt offering. And a person who would offer that, they were saying that they wanted their life to count for God, that they were burning themselves up, so to speak, that they were totally dedicating their lives. Then sometimes a person would come to you and you'd say, what do you want? And they would say, this is a thank offering or a peace offering. And you would take an animal and you'd kill it and you'd put it up on the altar and you would cook it. And then you would take some of it off and you'd give it to them and they'd have a party and they would eat some of it and you would eat some of it. And you're thanking God for what He has done for you. There are many kinds of sacrifices that you might offer as an Old Testament priest because you were the representative of man to God. What a responsibility. I want you to realize, and maybe you don't, but do we realize that as a believer, you are a priest? You're a priest now? That you and I are set apart as priests of God? We are in the book of Revelation says that we are a kingdom of priests. In fact, in 1 Peter is going to tell us that we are a holy priesthood set apart to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Every believer in the New Testament is a priest. We are called a holy priesthood. We'd say, well, what sacrifices do we offer and what do they mean? Well, this morning as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and we look at the first five verses, we're going to see this priesthood and we're also going to see the sacrifices that we offer. Well, as we begin, let's think about the letter. Remember, Peter's writing to the believers. They've been scattered out there. He's writing for them to be encouraged and to stand in the midst of the persecution. He writes to them and reminds them of the blessings that they have. He says, you have eternal life. You have an eternal inheritance. You're a new person. You've been changed from the inside out. He has also written to them and given them two commands so far. We saw that in chapter 1. One was to be holy in all their behavior, and the second command was to love one another. And as I said a while ago, we're going to see a third command, and it has to do with the Word of God. Let's break down the passage. We're only going to look at five verses this morning. Even though only five verses, there's just so much in this letter that, to be real honest with you, we could take verse 5 by itself and spend the whole morning just on one verse. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And then next week what we're going to do is we're going to come back and start at verse 4 and go through verse 10 because we want to put some different things together that we're just not going to have time to finish this morning. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and here's how we'll break it down. In chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we're going to see there's a command there to grow by the Word of God. He basically says, put aside certain attitudes and actions, long for the Word, so you can grow by it. That's what he says in those first three verses. Then in verses 4 and 5, and that's what we're going to see this morning and then next week in much more detail, we're going to see, first of all, Jesus is called a living stone, and we're going to see how we can look at Him as a contrast. And then we're going to see, as believers, we have a holy priesthood, and that we're to offer sacrifices, and we're going to see what that is. Remember, He said to these people, be holy in your behavior. As children of God, live as children of God. Love one another because you've been changed from the inside out. You've been born again, not by perishable things, but by the imperishable Word of God. We now see the third command. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Very simply, he starts off with a prayer and he says, put away one thing and do something else. He gives a negative and a positive. He says, therefore, and he's given that summary, therefore, since we're new people, since we've been changed, since we're children of God, here's what I want you to do. Put aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and like a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word. So the negative, put aside something. The positive, long for the Word. What does he say put away? Let's look at that. That's verse 1. He says, putting aside malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Basically, it's sinful things, sinful attitudes and actions. We could raise the question, what exactly is sin? I mean, we hear people talk about that we're sinners, and we are. Well, the Bible describes sin as falling short of the glory of God. It describes it as disobedience, lawlessness, trespassing. See, the truth is we realize that even if we were trying the very best we could never measure up to God. We fall short of His glory. But not only do we fall short of His glory, we also, like sheep, have gone astray, each one our own way. We're in rebellion against God. So we're sinners in those ways. Let's look at the things that He says to put aside. Notice how He starts it. Put aside. And that word put aside literally means to take off, to remove, to put away. It was the word used that if you had a coat on, it said, take off your coat, you would take it off. Paul used it another way. He said, take off the old man and put on the new. We want to see the things that we're to remove from our lives. Look at it. Let's look at verse 1. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice. The word malice simply means bad. It means evil. It means wickedness. You and I say, well, I'm not wicked. I'm not evil. Yes, we are. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Paul says, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. We all like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are wicked and evil. He says, put away wickedness, evilness in our lives. And we can do that only in God's power. Look at the second thing. He says guile. Guile literally means deceit. It means to trick. It means to not be honest. It was the word used if you went fishing and you put something on the end of your hook and you were going to trick the fish into getting it. That's what this word meant. It meant to trick somebody. It meant to not tell them the truth. Just tell them just enough to trick them. I saw a Norman Rockwell painting entitled Deception. And a woman is buying a turkey, and on one side of the counter is the butcher, and he's got the turkey up on the scales. The other side is the woman, and on one side the butcher is pressing down on the scales. The other side the woman's lifting up on the scales, and they're both smiling at each other, and that's called deception. And that's what this word means. It has the idea of not being honest. Sometimes in our life we're not honest. Let's be honest. Look at the third thing. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy comes from the Greek word that literally means to be under a mask. It was the word used for an actor, and an actor would hold a mask up, and it might be a frowning mask, and he was pretending to be sad. That's what a hypocrite is, or hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not. That's been the charge against many churches throughout history, is that they're full of hypocrites. What we need to do is live according to who we are. We are children of God, holy men and women. We've been set apart. We need to live that way. Fourth thing is envy. The word envy means that you want something that you don't possess. It has the idea of jealousy is what it is. And the only secret to that and the way to deal with it is you must be content with the things that you have. The only way that you won't envy other people and other things is you just have to be content with what God gives you. The Bible is very clear about that. It says that if you're not content, whenever you go after things, first of all, they never satisfy. Second is they fly away. They leave. They're not permanent. They're temporary. So we must be content. Here's the last one. The fifth one is slander. It literally means to speak down. That's what the Greek word means, to speak down. It means to run a person down. It means to say things about a person. We have to be careful what we say. Are we building up people or are we tearing down people? When you're with somebody else, do we say things about other people that are tearing them down? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but that which is profitable and that which is edifying to the person, so that when you speak it, it will bring grace to those who hear it. Are we careful on what we say? So he says this, as a believer, as one who's been changed from the inside out, as one who is to love one another and be holy in all our behavior, he says, first of all, put aside evil, dishonesty, hypocrisy, envying, slander. Put it aside. Why? Because we're children of God. We're to love one another. We're not at the mercy of our desires. We don't just have to do whatever we feel like doing. Then he goes to the positive, and this is a key. Because every one of us look at verse 1 and we say, yeah, I do that. I do that. I do that one. I do that one. put it aside. And here's the positive thing to do. Like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow in respect to your salvation. He says, long for the pure Word of God. The word long there is to strongly desire the Word. And look at the description. As a newborn baby, as a baby goes after milk, we're to go after the Word of God. And many of you have seen babies, and boy, when they want milk, they want it. They want it right then. And when you get it to them, I mean, they go after it. It's incredible. The Bible says that's the way we ought to go after the Bible. We ought to go, I want to get into this thing. I want to see what it says. I want to understand it. I want to make application. I want to know it. That's the way we're supposed to be. He says, as a newborn babe goes after it. See, you and I are to go after the Word. We're to dig the Word. We're to desire the Word. That word desire there is it's a strong word. It means to strongly desire. It can be translated one or two ways. I mean, if it's negative, it could be the word lust. If it's like strongly desiring something that's wrong, usually the Bible calls it lust. This word, it means to go after something, to really want it. And of course, it's positive here because it says go after the pure milk of the Word of God. Do you and I dig the Word? Is our desire to know it? 2 Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. He says, dig it. Know it. In fact, that word in 2 Timothy that says study literally means to dig as if you were digging for treasure. Do we long for the Word of God? Are you and I seeking to know it, to dig it, to understand it? And look what it's called, the pure milk of the Word. The word pure there literally means nothing been added to it. It's perfect. We've already seen it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We've already seen that it's living and abiding. It's alive and eternal. It is the thing that changes us. And that's why he says, know the Word of God, strongly desire it. Put away these things, strongly go after God's Word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. That you grow as a believer. By the Word of God we grow. 2 Peter 3:18, that's Peter's second letter, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, the Word of God is what causes us to grow. This is where we know truths and principles and things that we can apply in our lives and helps us become conformed to the image of Jesus. I want you to see something. Hold your place in 1 Peter. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning to Ephesians 4, remember Ephesians 4 is one of the famous verses at Countryside as far as one of our theme verses. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. Then verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now look at it. Ephesians 4:12 says, all of this happens. We get these gifts to equip one another for the work of the ministry, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now notice the plan. Watch what he goes on to say in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. The plan is that we have unity, knowledge, and maturity. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, he says, as a result, no longer kids, we're no longer like children tossed to and fro by every wave and every wind of doctrine. But verse 15 says, but we speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects of Jesus Christ, into Him who is the head. Incredible truth. He says we're to grow, we're to take the Word of God and know it and apply it, and we are to grow not only in unity, but in the knowledge of the Son of God. It has been said that conversion takes only a moment, but Christ-likeness takes a lifetime. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, long for the Word of God that you may grow by it. See, the Word of God is the key. Think about it. The Bible tells us right from wrong. I mean, how else do we know what is right and what is wrong? The Word of God is the basis. The Bible tells us about the nature of God and the nature of man. The Bible tells us about God's plan of salvation. The Bible tells us about the nation of Israel and the church. The Bible even tells us about eternity. We must know the Word of God. He says, like a newborn babe, long desire for the milk of the Word of God, so that by the Word you may grow as a result of your, or in respect of your salvation. He's saying, as those who are saved, you can grow and as you belong to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice verse 3, because sometimes if you're not careful, it might bother you, because he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the word if there is not like, when we look at it in English, we think maybe he's raising some doubt, like, well, you know, if you have tasted. But in the Greek, it's a first-class conditional clause, which literally means since. And he translates, it should be translated, if you, or since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the word tasted means that you've known the kindness of God, the grace of God, and it is true. Through Jesus Christ, we have known the grace of God. It is God who so loved us that He gave us His Son. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. So He says, listen, as a believer, as one who has understood the grace of God, I want you to look, lay aside those kind of thoughts and those kind of actions and long for knowing God's Word so that you can grow as a believer. That's the charge. Put away the sinful attitudes and actions from the positive, long for the Word of God so you can grow. Now here's the question for all of us. Are we growing? Are we growing as believers? How do we do it? One is we put away anything that slows us down. You remember the book of Hebrews chapter 12? It says, seeing we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. He says, look, move anything out of your life that's slowing you down. And in our lives, there may be envy and malice and hypocrisy and slander. And they may be slowing us down becoming more like Jesus Christ. He says, remove those things out. And then he says, long for the Word of God. 2 Timothy says, study it so you can rightly divide it, so you can know how it fits together. That's our plan. That's the command. Move aside those things, long for the Word of God, so you can grow because you have tasted the grace of God. So much there. What Peter does now is we begin to go to verse 4 and verse 5. He then moves away. He basically turns to the believer's responsibility, to what we do as those who belong to Jesus Christ. He says, those who are along for the Word of God. And what he does, he describes us using some Old Testament imagery. He's going to talk about a temple and a priesthood and sacrifices, and we see how this fits together. In fact, in verse 4, he describes Jesus Christ as a living stone. And then in verse 5, he describes us as priests who offer sacrifices, and we'll see how that fits together. Look at verse 4. It says, and coming to Him, coming to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. It says, and coming to Him. And the way that's written, it's continually coming to Him. He's saying, and keep that fellowship and that relationship with Jesus Christ. You come to Him as the living stone, a living stone. See, He's a living Savior. And I want you to understand that what He's about to do is use the analogy that Jesus is a cornerstone and we're all these little stones built around Him, that we're a holy priesthood and a holy temple. And we'll see more about that in a second. But look what He says. He says, come to Him as a living stone, notice, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. There's two ways you can view this living stone. Now, we're going to just touch on this morning because next week, beginning at verse 4, we're going to see through verse 10, we're going to see how all this fits together because there's a great teaching here. In fact, I want you to see it. First of all, He is rejected by men. And if you look down at verse 8, don't study it or anything, but just down at verse 8, anytime that He is rejected, He is called the stumbling stone. Then He goes on to say, but He is choice and precious in the sight of God. And anytime Jesus is considered choice and precious, He is considered the cornerstone. That's found in verse 6. So there's really two ways to look at Him. He is either rejected by men, the stumbling stone, or He is precious and choice. He is the cornerstone. And we're going to see next week how all that fits together as the cornerstone and the stumbling stone. And the question really is how do you view Jesus Christ? Do you view Him as the stumbling stone, or do you view Him as the cornerstone? Look at the detail. He says, rejected by men. See, the word rejected literally means to count as nothing, to consider unimportant, to look at and reject. And that's how Jesus was in the eyes of the world. He was considered as nothing. Isaiah says He was despised and rejected by men. John 1:10 says He made the world and the world did not even know Him. John 1:11 says He came into His own and His own rejected Him. They did not receive Him. And verses 7 and 8 say that for those who believe He is precious, for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, He is a stone of stumbling. That's what He is. But look at the contrast. Rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. The word choice literally means elected, chosen by God. He's precious, He's valuable, because the Father chose the Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die in our place on the cross. That's why He's so precious to the Father, because He came and He carried out the salvation plan. He came to die for us. Incredibly truth. What a truth. And every one of us that look at Him as choice and precious, we see Him as the cornerstone. And everyone who rejects Him sees Him as the stumbling stone. There's more on this next time. We'll look at it in detail. From this, he moves to verse 5, and he describes us as a part of a spiritual house, as part of a temple with the priest and the sacrifices. Notice verse 5. He says, "But you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." He says, you also as living stones. And as I said a while ago, here's the analogy. Jesus Christ is the living stone. He is the cornerstone, the most important one. And then all of us are living stones built around Him in this spiritual household, as He calls it. It's a spiritual temple, is what He's saying. You know, there are a number of ways that the Bible describes our relationship with Christ. Sometimes we're called the body of Christ and He's called the head. Sometimes we're called the branches and He's the vine. Sometimes we're called the bride and He's called the bridegroom. Well, here we're called the temple, the living stones. He's called the cornerstone. We're built up as a spiritual house. But then notice what He says. You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house for, here's the purpose, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, we started off and talked about the priesthood in the Old Testament, and only certain people could be priests. And they had certain jobs to do, and they had certain sacrifices to offer. And what we realize is we are a holy priesthood, and we have certain sacrifices to offer. And what we're going to do next week is we're going to spend a little bit more time on the priesthood of the believer. We're going to see how it fits together and how we can be challenged to live for Jesus Christ as priests. But I want you to notice what he says. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. See, in the Old Testament, only the tribe of Levi could be the priest, and they offered animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, every believer is a priest, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, here's the question. What sacrifices do we offer? I mean, in the Old Testament, they were lambs and goats and bulls and all kind of animals and birds and those things. And we say, well, that's what they offered. What do we offer? What do we as believers in the New Testament, as priests, what do we offer? I want to give you just three this morning. We're not even going to go to the passages. I want to give them to you. We'll talk more about it even next week. But here are three sacrifices that as believers we offer. The first one is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We offer ourselves. Romans 1 says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the Word of God." So the first sacrifice that we can offer is we offer our lives. We offer ourselves to God. And that'd be a question to ask even this morning. Have you offered your life to God? As a priest, have you offered yourself as a sacrifice? Now, I want to make something very clear. This has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is by grace through faith. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, and all who will trust in Him have eternal life. The sacrifices as a priest that we offer them up because we already are Christians. We don't do this to be saved. We don't offer God our lives to be saved. We don't agree to serve God to be saved. We already are Christians. And what we do is we offer to God as a believer our lives. Now, I want you to understand, it costs you everything. See, being saved costs you absolutely nothing. It's a gift. It cost Jesus Christ His life. It cost the Father separation from the Son. But it cost us absolutely nothing. But when we as a priest offer our lives as living sacrifices, it costs us everything. Because what you say is, God, I want my life to count for you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want my life to be yours. Use me for your honor and your glory. That's what it means. And that's why Jesus Christ talked about being a disciple. And being a disciple, you had to die to yourself. So I want you to think about that for just a second this morning. Is your life for Jesus Christ? It's a major decision. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I pray that every one of us already have trusted in Jesus, the second question is your life for Him? Have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice? And as I said a while ago, it is a major decision. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is expected as a believer. That's what you're supposed to do, offer up sacrifices, the sacrifice of yourself. But Jesus said, be sure that you know what you're doing, because He doesn't want you to put your hand to the plow and look back. Make the decision. You want your life to count for Christ. It's a big one. That's one of the first sacrifices that we can offer as a priest. There's two more. Here's one. It's found in Hebrews 13, verse 15. It's called the sacrifice of praise. And Steve talked about it as we talk about when we sing songs. We're lifting up the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. As you sing to God, as you talk, and as you praise God, God says those are sacrifices to Him. As we praise, as we worship God, we are offering sacrifices. And think about it. As we sang this morning, as Steve was leading us in that worship and those praises, we were offering up sacrifices to God. The sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. There's another one found, and it's found in the very next verse, Hebrews 13, verse 16. He says, by doing good and sharing with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And I just lumped them together. The sacrifice of doing good, the sacrifice of sharing, that when you use the gifts and talents that God has given you, and you share with others, and you help others, and you do good, you are actually lifting up sacrifices to God. He calls them sacrifices. So as a priest, we offer up the sacrifice of ourselves, we offer up the sacrifice of praise and worship, and we offer up the sacrifice of good works and sharing. I want you to notice something about these sacrifices. He says, you as living stones are built upon a spiritual house for holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, notice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The only way anything you ever offer to God is acceptable is it must come through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. There was no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. When you and I say to God, I want my life to count for you, the only way we can even offer our lives to God is because we come through Jesus Christ. When we do good works and we do things in God's power, we're offering them up through Jesus Christ. And so I want you to realize that our sacrifices to God are acceptable because they come through Jesus. We're going to see more on this priesthood and more on this living stone, Jesus Christ, either the cornerstone or the stumbling stone. We'll see more on that next time. This morning we've seen that we're to put away sinful attitudes and actions, and we're to long for the pure milk of the Word of God that we can grow. We see that Jesus Christ is that living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. We've seen that as priests we're to offer up sacrifices, and they're sacrifices to God acceptable through Jesus Christ. Let me give you two or three applications to think of this morning. The first one is this. Let's seek to grow as a believer. I mean, that's the plan. The plan is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The plan is to grow from being a baby in Christ to being mature. Just as Ephesians talked about, the plan is to grow into unity and maturity, so we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro, but we'll grow up together in Christ. So that's the plan. Romans 8:29 says His plan is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's the plan. How do we do it? Twofold. One, we lay aside the things that slow us down. The attitudes and the actions. Examine our lives. And maybe this morning, each one of us need to take the time to look at our life. Is there slander? Is there malice? Is there envy? Is there hypocrisy? Is that in our lives? We need to deal with it. We need to remove it. It has been said that the cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. That's true. Examine our lives. Remove the things that may be stopping us. The second thing is to long for the Word of God, to seek it, to know it, to dig it. Do you want to study the Bible? Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus ought to have a time, at least on a weekly basis, in which we dig the Word of God ourselves, that we examine it, we look at it in its context, we try to study it ourselves, because then we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God's written revelation. It is alive and powerful. We have the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. Every one of us in this room can study and know the Word of God. We've got 4:12s that you can get in to study and grow. We've got the church where we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. We've got all of these different opportunities. Take the time to invest yourself in God's Word so you can know it. Hudson Taylor said this. Listen to this. He says, we must never forget three important statements. There is a God. He has spoken to us in the Bible, and He means what He says. And that's true. Dig it. Know it. Be excited. I mean, do you want to get in there and go, ooh, I want to know this. I want to know it. I want to see how it fits together. I want to know what God has for me so I can live it out. Get excited about the Word of God. You have God's Word. The living God has revealed Himself to us in written form. It doesn't change. It abides forever. It's eternal. It's alive and powerful. We got it. Let's dig it. So he says, put aside those things and long for the Word of God. Second thing is, let's see Christ as the precious stone. The precious living stone. Really, there's two ways to look at Him. Some people reject Him. He's the stumbling stone. But those who see Him as choice and precious, He is the cornerstone. And so the question would be this morning, how do you view Him? My prayer, as I said a while ago, is that every one of us already have trusted in Jesus as Savior. But if there's even one this morning who has never trusted in Christ, right where you're sitting, you can understand that Jesus indeed is precious. He is the one who died for you on the cross and paid for your sins. And if you will trust Him and Him alone, by the authority of the Word of God, I declare to you, you have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by your goodness, it's not by your works, it's not by joining a church, it's not by promising to do something, it's simply by taking the gift of eternal life which comes by faith. See Him as the precious stone. We that know Jesus Christ as Savior, let's in this community tell them about the one who is the cornerstone. One final application, and that is, as priests, let's offer our sacrifices to God. May we offer to God the sacrifices through our Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the first one that we talked about, and that's our lives. But that's a key. And I just want you to think about it, because it is not a decision that you make just like that. It is a decision that you realize that you want your life to count for Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, it doesn't matter where He wants you to go or what He wants you to do, you want to live for Him. You lose your life. It costs you everything. Will you offer that sacrifice? The Bible calls that discipleship. Is you willing to give up your life to live for Jesus Christ? How about the sacrifice of praise? Steve's going to come lead us in a song. And as we sing this last song, let's lift up through our lips sacrifices of praise and worship. And finally, one other thing as you go through this week, let's do good works. Let's share with others. Let's take the gifts and the talents and the things that God has given to us. Let's use them for His glory. And those are sacrifices, sacrifices offered up to God. As Paul said in Philippians, when the Philippians had given him things, he said, that is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. That's what it is. May we grow as believers, desiring God's Word, as we offer our sacrifices to Jesus Christ, the precious living stone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Thank You for these truths. And Lord, we realize that we're to put away the things that slow us down, and we're to go after the Word of God. Lord, may every one of us in this room long for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that as we do that, that we will be telling others about the precious stone, Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's even one person this morning who has never trusted Christ, that right now, right where they're sitting, they can trust Him. They will trust Him, and they will have eternal life. Lord, as Your priest that You have left on this earth, and we thank You for the privilege, we offer to You the sacrifices of praise and good works and sharing. And Lord, for many, we have offered up our lives to You. We want our lives to count for You. Would You use us, Lord, for Your honor and Your glory? We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.